Tape recorded message number 402. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Our study will be in the 10th chapter, but we're going back to the 9th to add a few words by way of explanation and detail. We noticed in the opening of the 9th chapter that 6 were called to execute the God's adverse judgment, his punishment upon Israel. And the question comes up as to who are they that are called to do this work? And 6 men, we're told, came from the way of the higher gate. One of them was clothed in linen, and he had a writer's inkhorn equipment by his side, and that they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and they had their slaughter weapons in their hands. Now, I do not believe that these were human beings. I believe that they were angels, for angels have often been used to execute God's punishments in the past. We even read of this in the New Testament, especially in the book of the Revelation. Now, judgment was to fall. This punishment was to fall upon all of the apostates in the city of Jerusalem. But those who sighed and cried on account of the abominations were to be marked by the angel with the inkhorn. That is, the angel who carried the inkhorn by his side. They were to be marked by him, and these were to escape the impending destruction. For their sighing and their weeping was the evidence that they did not share in these abominations. They did not have any part in this idolatry, but that they were true to Jehovah and that they were true to his worship. And so they made a mark upon them. Now the destruction was to begin at the sanctuary, and there the responsibility rested. It had to begin. Remember, Peter said that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin, he said, with us, what shall it be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And so these were to be passed over. Now, this command was carried out. It was to the letter. But remember, what we're seeing here is only a vision. When this was carried out, it was carried out to a certain extent by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the temple where they had practiced all of this vileness, where they worshipped the creeping things, this temple was now to be defiled by their dead bodies. In the days of Israel, to touch a dead body anywhere meant defilement for 7 days. But now, in the very place which they considered holy, that is to be a defiled place. Of course, Ezekiel, who himself was both priest and prophet, he despairs at this. He fell on his face, and the cry escaped his lips. He said, "Oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem?" And wasn't it contrary to for God to defile a place that was dedicated to himself? And would he not show mercy and destroy the residue of his people? And his cry is answered at once. And God says, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and the house of Judah is filled up. I can no longer pity her. I can no longer spare her." And of course, this is just a repetition of what Jehovah had announced before. And then we read in the closing verse of chapter 9, "Behold, the man clothed in linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." Now we have another vision in chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 and continuing through to verse 7. Ezekiel says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament," that would be the expanse that was above the head of the cherubims, "there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over my city. And he went in my sight." Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh, a thing that was quite familiar to Ezekiel, that he could compare this sound as being just like the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And in verse 6 it says, "It came to pass that when he commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, and he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, the four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked they followed, and turned not as they went. And their whole body, their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels which they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, second the face was the face of a man, the third was the face of a lion, and the fourth was the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. Then Ezekiel describes it and says, This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kabar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. When the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up in the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the house, and it stood over the cherubims. Now notice, the glory of the Lord is departing, and it stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings, mounted up in the earth in my sight, where they went out. The wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door, and the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kabar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece. Every one had four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kabar. Their appearance in themselves, they went forward, every one straight forward. Now, reviewing, if we will, here, chapter 10, to add a few details to this, the prophet had witnessed in verse 9 the marking of the faithful ones in the city of Jerusalem. And the first vision that we have here indicates the fire by which the city would be consumed, and the second, another vision of glory, shows how that glory was gradually departing from Jerusalem. The complete departure, of course, will be recorded when we get into the next chapter. So, once more, the prophet beholds the above the cherubim the likeness of a throne. It is the throne of Jehovah. However, the occupants of the throne is not seen. His voice is only heard. And the man clothed with linen is commanded to go in between the wheels and get the coals of fire and scatter them. Now, this one, of course, I believe to be the angel of the Lord. And this speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. Then the next we got the vision in the 10th verse, the vision of the departing glory. That glory is withdrawing itself very slowly, and it's not going to be completed until we come upon the 11th chapter. And when the command was given for the wheels to turn, everything is set in motion. The cherubim moved, and the wheels went beside them. And the mighty wings of the cherubim were lifted up to the mouth and the earth, and the wheels never swerved from them. When the cherubim stopped, the wheels stopped. The energizing spirit was in all, and the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, and over its portals, we might say, as we read it in the book of Samuel, the glory of God is departed. And then in Ezekiel's sight, the cherubim mounted up in the earth. They halted at the door of the east gate of the temple. And in due time, it's departed, and it is gone. All right, this brings us to the 11th chapter. Now, he says, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up." Now this, I believe, is actually physical. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur. No reason to believe that these 25 men were the same men as we saw before. No reason to think that. And this is not the same Jazaniah as we had in the previous chapter. These were princes of the people. Then he said unto me, "Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel to this city." We're seeing the complete corruption of Jerusalem. The priesthood is corrupt. The leaders of the nations are steeped in wickedness, and they defy God, and the punishment that he's already pronounced against Jerusalem. For they say, "It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh." A figure a little bit hard to understand, but if you would take meat and put it on fire, the meat would simply burn with the wood or the coals. But if you take meat and put it into a kettle, the kettle protects it from the fire, and it is not burned. You could well understand that. And they're saying this city is the cauldron, and we're the flesh. So God says, "Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man." And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, "Speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of you. You have multiplied your slain in this city." In other words, their very rule was perpetuated by the killing of any who questioned or opposed in their ways. And you fill the streets thereof with the slain. The 7th verse, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, your slain whom you've laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and the city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I'll bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. and I'll bring you out of the midst thereof, deliver you into the hands of strangers, and I will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, the very one that executes this judgment. The city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall your flesh be in the midst thereof, but I'll judge you in the border of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the nations that are round about you. Heathen means nations. It came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah the son of Benaniah died. Then I fell down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Now, as we get into the balance of chapter 11, we come upon the first of many portions. Portions, every one of them, that has to do with the restoration, the redemption, and the conversion of Israel. People would say, who is Israel? What is Israel? My answer is, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But we're going to come upon a number of these. Now, if there is anything that the Bible teaches, if there is anything that it declares most emphatically, any one subject that gives great detail, it is that revelation of the restoration of the people of Israel to the land that God promised to Abraham. God promised to Abraham a very large portion of land which they never fully possessed, they never fully owned, they never fully controlled, but God promised it to him, and that promise is good. And the time will yet come when there will be a company of people that can honestly say, we are the Israel to whom the promises were made. We are the heirs of this promise, and we have the right to claim it. And they will be speaking the truth, and God will acknowledge that they're speaking the truth, and he will fulfill that promise by giving them the land of Israel. Well, now, many of them are, at this time that these words are spoken, are already in exile. Now, there are those who watch every movement among the people called the Jews or Israelites, and they seek to find a fulfillment of prophecy in every movement that they make and in everything that they do. And especially when something rather spectacular happens, like the Balfour Declaration made many years ago, which declared that Palestine should become a homeland for Israel. Various conditions were set up to help them return and allow them return. And up to the present time, I guess there are about 2.5 million Israelites living within the land of Israel. They are a very mixed people. One of them has made the declaration, it would be impossible to find two of us who think alike, who believe alike, and who practice alike. But there is 2.5 million there, which is a great number, but it really is not as great as the number of Israelites that live in New York City and Philadelphia today. I do not have the population statistics, the population statistics before me, although I do have them available in books right here in my library, the latest population statistics for the people of Israel, but we can say that there's more than that. Israelites that live in the city of New York, that live in Palestine, more than live in, I should have said the state of New York, but more than live in the city of Philadelphia. I mean, living in the city of Philadelphia, there's more than that. Now, in other words, Jerusalem is not the greatest Jewish city on earth. There are other cities that have just as many Israelites, and they live as Israelites and claim to be Israelites, and as far as I'm concerned, they are Israelites. the seed of Abraham. But they can't claim to be the seed of Abraham to whom the promise is made, and the word of God is that they will return. That they will return. And in every passage that sets forth this return, it sets forth such a spectacular thing. Nothing that has ever happened in any way fulfills the least of this. And this is where it starts. It starts right here with Ezekiel, although we find it in other places, but Ezekiel is filled with it. And we've got to note very carefully what the word says. Again, some later time, after all the rest of this was over with, he says, again, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, even your brethren, the men of your kindred, all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Here is a division of the people of Israel. And those who inhabit Jerusalem, they say, you can't come in here. You've got to stay out. You get you far from the Lord, because unto us is this land, the land of Jerusalem, given in possession. Jerusalem was a walled city, so in a time of war, there would be literally millions try to flee into it to find a refuge. Furthermore, they believed that the wings of the Lord overshadowed it, and nothing could happen. And yet, every one of those that lived on the outside, and those that were especially among the exile, they were done with them, and they were saying, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Remember that Ezekiel is in Babylon, and by the river Kabar, but he's one among whom they're saved. Get out of here. We're through with you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the nations, which is a condition that still exists today, that the people called Israel still have the result. It isn't that God is casting them off or keeping them there, but he did cast them off. Although I have cast them far off among the nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. He says, in every country that you go to, I will be a little sanctuary. You will not need a temple. Well, they couldn't build a temple or anything like a temple that represented a temple out here among the nations where they were scattered. Because one thing that we must always keep in mind, and that is this, that the divine religion that God gave to Israel, you could not transport it. Jerusalem was the only place where the feast could be solemnized. Passover could be kept only in Jerusalem. And therefore, since the destruction of the temple in AD 70, no true Passover has been observed. Jerusalem was the only place that the temple could be located, the only place that the priest could minister, the only place that the proper sacrifices as designated from God should be offered. And yet these people out here, out of the land, among idolaters, God said, I personally will be to them a little sanctuary. They can come right direct to me without, going through the outer gate like they did in the tabernacle, and past the laver and past the brazen altar and in through the curtains into the holy and then the holies of holies. No, the Lord said, I'll be to you a sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. They could have God there, and God would be with them. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples. It's plural. The reason it's always singular is because in English there was no plural for the word people. We have a plural for it today, but that's a new thing. I've described this before as being like the word sheep. We have no plural for the word sheep. But if we're going to speak of peoples like the people of France, the people of Germany, the German people, the French people, then we'd have to say these two peoples, for we have a plural. And so this is plural. God says, I will gather you from the peoples. Now, there are those that tell us that this has already happened. They try to tell us that this has been fulfilled. And by means of what I call a fast shuffle, which is a trick known to all gamblers and to all who practice any magic, to get you to see what they want you to see, but you don't see what they do not want you to see. They pull this fast shovel and says, see, God said I will gather you. Now look at them going back, and I'll give you the land of Israel. And they try to say that this has been fulfilled. No, it's not been fulfilled, because that's not the whole prophecy. It's not just a case of them going back and the United States helping them do it and Great Britain helping them to do it, anything at all like that. But it isn't a case of them buying the land and fighting for the land. It is a case of God giving them the land of Israel. And if they have to pay anything for it, it wouldn't be any gift. Anything you have to fight for is really not a gift. You know that. Anything that you earn is not a gift. God says, I will give them the land of Israel. And so this is the promise. And it speaks very plain. As I look at it in the Hebrew, there's not a thing wrong with the translation. We might change some of the words for clarity, like the word sanctuary in the 16th verse. It might be made a little more modern, but there's nothing wrong with this. I will gather, you see. I will gather you from the peoples. This is really denationalization. Today we have Spanish Jews and German Jews and Russian Jews and American Jews. But when God gathers them from the peoples, he's going to denationalize them and assemble you out of the countries. That's repatriation. So here you have denationalization and you have repatriation. Two things right here. And I'll give you the land of Israel. You won't have to murder to get it. You won't have to fight to get it. You won't have to fight to keep it. I'll give you the land of Israel. Now they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. One of the characteristics of Israel today is its especially as its religious abominations, the different claims made by different denominations that they're in possession of the place where Christ was born or the place where he did this or that, and all of the clutter and so on, the misrepresentations, 1,001 things that are just simply made up that are told to the tourist, and 1,001 things that are sold to the tourist, and so on. All of them abomination. God says, I'll take away all the detestable things thereof from thence and all the abominations. Now, that has not been done. That has certainly not been done. Now, the next thing is, I'll give them one heart. This has not happened. The people who live in the land of Palestine are not a united people. Not at all a united people. But when this takes place, God's going to give them one heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. And while they may have certain desires that they did not have when they were in Germany and the United States, but this spirit from God has in no way been put within them. And I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. And there is no evidence that one bit of this has taken place in the land of Palestine yet. And as I have talked even to my Hebrew friends, who know that I'm sympathetic with them, and I have no objection whatsoever to Israel going back and getting the land if they can and in any way that they can. I have no objections to that, and yet those people can never yet claim to be the Israel of God to whom the promises were made. So he'll take the stony heart out, and he'll do this. He'll do this that they may walk in my statutes. Now, in Israel, you're divided between between the Orthodox Jews, the liberal Jews, the atheistic Jews, and those who are just nothing at all. And one says you should do this. There's all kind of conflict about the observance of the Sabbath and how it should be observed and what ordinances should be observed and what not. But God says he'll give them this heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. See, in that day, they'll be my people. Just as the Lord said to them before, you only have I known of all the peoples of the earth. Again he will say, ye are my people, and I will be their God. But as for them, those Israelites, whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. So even in the day when God governs, even in the day when the kingdom of God takes place, is an actuality, it'll be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and this will be the light of those who walketh after the heart of their detestable things, their abominations. In that day of the kingdom of God, God says, I will recompense their way upon their own heads. And this is the first of one of these great promises, the return of Israel. In fact, I consider this so important that in my Bible, if you could see it, every line from the 16th verse right straight through the 21st verse is underscored in red. Now, you have to be quite careful in doing that with your Bible, but I have found out that if you are careful and you take a very fine ballpoint pen, I like to use this Lindy auditor's pen. It don't cost very much, I think about 50 cents or something like that. But if you get the Lindy fine line auditor's pen, and then don't press hard. It isn't a case of trying to cut through or make a real sharp line. Just draw it. Make sure your pen is flowing on another piece of paper. Don't try to get the pen flowing on the paper itself, but make sure the pen is flowing. You know how you have to do with a ballpoint pen. And then pull it with your ruler. I like to use a small, clear ruler so I can get the line in the right place. With a clear plastic ruler, you can see the line below and the line above. And then draw your line, you see. Don't put pressure, for if you break the surface of the paper, then the ink will flow on through. But I have done this, and I'm just looking at the other side. And there is no sign at all on the other side of the page of the ink in any way coming through. So I have this underscored. I try not to underscore too much. I know people that like to take and mark their Bible and just see how many marks they can make in it. And they like to display this to prove that they're great students of the Word. I mark that which is very important. And this is a portion which I have marked in red. This is the first of these portions. I'll call your attention to each one as we go on. And this is yet to be fulfilled. And it's not going to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back. Because when he comes back, he takes vengeance on all who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if this happened when he came back, there wouldn't be an Israelite left to fulfill it to, or a Gentile either. because you can see that they are a people who need a new spirit, and they need a new heart, and they need to walk in God's statutes and keep His ordinances. And He'll take care of those who refuse to do this or who fail to do this. Now the 22nd verse. Then did the cherubs lift up their wings, the wheels beside them. The glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up in the midst of the city, and stood up upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. All this is sad, as we think about it. But here it is. The cherubims lift their wings, the wheel beside them. The glory of the God of Israel was over and above them. And the glory of the Lord went up in the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. It stopped there. Look back, would seem, the very glory of God, as if it hated to depart the city it loved, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved. But it hesitates here before it's gone. And then it goes on to say, afterwards the Spirit took me up, and brought me in vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord had showed me. And I'm sure that those people who were in the captivity said, well, when's this going to be? How long is it going to take? Why doesn't God do it now? No, they'll just have to wait. No matter how long it takes, they'll have to wait. And though it tarries, they'll have to wait. Well, this in the 12th chapter, we come upon another vision of the prophet, and this itself is to be a sign. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, you know, if you believe the Bible, you just have to believe that these things we're reading are the word of God. This is the inspired word of God. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare the stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, a stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth, and even in their sight, as they go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, carry it forth in the twilight, that thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground. For I have set thee, the prophet himself, I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. Now, Jeremiah says, and I did as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day, the stuff for captivity, what a man would take going into captivity. And in the even I digged through the wall with mine hand. He had tools, but they were hand tools. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bear it upon my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, and said unto thee, what doest thou? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerning the prince in Jerusalem, all the house of Israel that are among them, say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulders in the twilight, and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. That's because he loved the ground so much. My net also will I spread upon him. He shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I'm going to bring him there. He shall not see it, yet shall he die there. And we'll find out why it is that he could go there, not see it, yet die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands, I will draw the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, time has run out. I must close at this point. I want to review this in the next portion. It has been my joy to teach you, and may the Lord bless the word to your hearts and to your minds.